Now I want to talk to you about a place of salvation and holiness, and that is the church. Be difficult for us to imagine how wonderful the church is unless we had to live without the church in our life. We know about salvation. We know about holy living. But if we didn't have the church, you know, we'd be adrift on the sea of life without a compass, not even know how to define holiness. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been a member of the church in Acts chapter 2? You know, in verse 41, the Bible says that day there were 3,000 souls that obeyed. Wouldn't that be exciting to have been there when it all started? Now, don't get all pumped up about the fact there were 3,000 and we've not had 3,000 in a day. They had 1 million people in church that day. And they're the godliest people on earth. And whenever they were trying to serve the Lord and whenever they were convicted they'd kill the Son of God, those who were really sincere, and 3,000 out of 1 million people is not really not that large of a percentage of it. But wouldn't that have been exciting? See 3,000 people baptized in one day. And then look at verse 42, and they just kept on doing. They continued in following what the apostles had taught them. That's the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. They taught them about salvation, and so whenever they were trying to live, they just came to the apostles. Now what do we do about this? And what do we do about this? And they were there, and they could tell them about righteousness. And look at what they taught them. They taught them about the closeness that they ought to have, and the fact that they were a family. They were sharing together in all of these things. They were a fellowship. And they were there concerned about the breaking of the bread. The Greek has the article the there. They were there breaking the Lord's Supper. And they were continuing in prayers. And there were great signs and wonders being done. And then there is that love and that compassion. Folks, the Lord wanted to be a church where folks were family, where we shared together, where there is that fellowship. And because there were individuals who had traveled from all over the world to be at that place, there were those that were in need. This is not communism where you just put it all in the pot and then spread it out together. They were really in need. They'd come to spend, you know, a week or so there in Jerusalem. They obeyed the gospel. They don't want to go back home. And so those who live in that area start selling their property because they love each other. And imagine what it would have been like to have been a part of that. When you read in verse 46, they were in each other's homes. They continued daily in the temple, and they were breaking bread, not breaking the bread, but they were breaking bread in the common sense from house to house. And they ate their food with gladness and oneness of mind, the simplicity, the singleness of mind. How wonderful that it would have been. And what had happened that day when there were 3,000 who became the charter members of the church? Look at verse 47. The next day, guess what? There were some other folks who did what they'd done the day before. They repented and they were baptized for the remission of sins. And the day after Pentecost, there were some other folks that did. And the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that. And so here's the church, and the church is just growing and growing and growing. And there's the reality of the church. Now, folks, and if you're visiting with us, I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. That's what we're trying to be in this place. We're trying to be that church. We're trying to get back and look at what that church was like and say, you know, we're not trying to build something that's popular and something that will bring glory and honor to us. We want to be that church. If we'd been there that day and we'd said on the day of Pentecost, well, I'm not ready to repent and be baptized. I think I'll wait till tomorrow. If you'd done it the next day, the Lord would have added you to the church. If you'd waited the day after that and the day after that, what if you'd waited 10 years? Well, the Lord adds you to that same church, wouldn't he? What if you'd waited, 50 years? And what if it were possible for you to wait nearly 2,000 years and today you did exactly the same thing? Because you see, the Lord added the saved to the church. There was not one saved person on this earth that was not a part of the church. Why? Well, because there's a relationship between the church and salvation, and that relationship is that the Lord adds the saved to the church. That's why when the Lord set it up, there were no saved people that were not a part of the church. Why? Because the Lord, when they were saved, the Lord added them to the church. Now get it clearly in our mind, it's not the church that saves, it is the Lord that saves, but the church is those who are saved. In that first century world, There were those who were in the church and there were those who were not in the church. How'd you get in the church? Well, you obeyed the Lord. The Lord added you to the church, and every saved person was in the church. Not that the church saves, but the church is the saved. And coming out of that is the other aspect of that, and this is found in the rest of the book of Acts, and that is that the church, as those who are saved, goes out to seek and to save the world and to save every member of the church. Because, you know, you and I need to understand that as you read the book of Acts, you don't read but another chapter or two until you start reading of problems in the church. And sometimes individuals think, well, if you're going to be in the church, you've got to be perfect. No, it's not for perfect folks. And if it's for perfect folks and you became a member of it, guess what? It's not perfect anymore, Gorman. You understand what I'm trying to say? I mean, here's the reality. The church is made up for folks who are just trying to get to heaven. Folks, you're interested about living right and doing right and living a life characterized by holiness. And so it ought to surprise us if we're reminded that every church does have its problems. Because every church does have its problems. And if you'll take just a moment, let's look at three or four of those churches that had problems there in the first century. First of all, there's the church at Antioch. When the church gets up to Antioch, in Acts chapter 15, and really, even before that time, the church at Antioch is having problems up there with Judaism and people trying to figure out the relationship between the Sabbath, the Saturday, and the first day of the week, and trying to figure out the relationship between the rituals of Judaism and the freedom there is in Christianity, and particularly the matter of circumcision as a religious act and the fact that it's not a part of Christianity. The church at Antioch had problems. But not just the church at Antioch, the church at Rome had problems. It was over doctrinal issue, and Paul writes an entire letter trying to address this issue. And then also, the church at Corinth had problems. And the church at Thessalonica, the problem in Corinth, had to do with morality. There was sexual immorality in the church. Now, wait a minute. You mean that there can be a church and be a church that have problems? Yes. Every New Testament church had problems because it had people in it. And what we need to think about is, what do you do with the problems that there are in the church? In Thessalonica, it had to do with the fact that folks were not, they quit their job. They were being lazy. And they were bringing shame on the body of Christ and on the name of righteousness just because they thought, well, Jesus might be ready to come back and therefore I don't have to work. And you just look at the list of the sins that are here and you'll have an understanding of all of these sins. Here's the point you and I need to recognize is, and that is that problems must be dealt with inside the church and they must be solved in God's ways. And that's really the whole direction of this lesson today, so we'll have some idea of where we're headed. What we want to do is to look at two of the churches. We want to look at the church at Corinth, and if we have time, we'll look at the church in Thessalonica and look at the things that are there in how they dealt with those problems. Well, what's the problem there in Corinth? Well, look in chapter 5 and verse 1. Here's the church of God in Corinth. And they got a little problem in the church because there is a man who is living with his father's wife. Problem? Well, I'm not sure how you feel about that. It seems like that's sexual immorality, isn't it? I mean, you stop and think about it, and this may have been a stepmother. It may have been even more gross than that because Paul says that this thing is not even named among the Gentiles. It was such a pagan idea that a man had taken and was living with his father's wife. What's the church going to do about it? What is God's way of dealing with these situations? Well, obviously, there is that going to a brother. Matthew chapter 18 says, if you have aught against your brother, you go and talk to them. And then you take witnesses as you try to solve this thing. But finally, it says you bring it to the church. And here's this thing is developed in the church so much that Paul in verse 2, and we don't have verse 2 on the slide, but verse 2 said, they were glorying in this. I guess they were glorying in the fact that we are so accepting of everybody. We're not judgmental and we'll just accept everybody. And they were puffed up about the fact that they had this sexual immorality in the church. You know the reality of it? Sin in the church affects the world. And we've got to understand that. If we're going to try to be the church of Jesus Christ, we've got to understand that sin in the church affects the world. And here it did in Corinth. In fact, in Romans chapter 2, it's stated this way, that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Imagine being there in Corinth. Chapter 5, verse 1 said, even the pagans in Corinth wouldn't do it, and the church is doing it. What are you going to do about it? Well, you've got to understand that that sin not only affects the world, it affects that individual involved in it. And that's why in chapter 6, Paul says, do you not know the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And then there's a catalog of sins that are here that ends up by saying, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And sometimes people look at that list and they say, I am in trouble. Because I see those things, and those things are a part of my life, and there's no hope for me. No. We don't have time to look at verse 11. Verse 11 says to those people in Corinth who'd been guilty of this, and such were some of you. There's repentance. There's the change of life. They're not living that way anymore. But here is that man in Corinth that had taken his father's wife, and you've got in there the term fornicators and the term adulterers to cover that very kind of sexual perversion, along with some others that are enumerated in that passage. That guy's going to lose his soul. If the church is a place of holiness, and the world looks at the church and sees all the sin that's in there, and the church never deals with something like that, you know, that guy's going to go to hell. Here we are loving him real good, but he's got sin in his life, and he said it's straight to hell. God, that's not what God had in mind when he established the church. But not only does it impact the world and it impacts that wrongdoer, it impacts the church itself. You ever say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so? Isn't that a common excuse to justify what we're doing? Imagine being there in Corinth. Here's a man that's had his father's wife, and so some teenager said, yeah, we're having sex before marriage, but we're not as bad as brother so-and-so. Look what he's done. And that's why Paul said, open your eyes. Don't you understand what leaven is all about? You got to deal with what's happening in the church. And it's so much easier in our day and age to preach sermons that talk about love and mercy and grace and all these wonderful things. And everybody goes home feeling real good, you know, because everybody, I came to church and they told me how good I was. But there are times whenever we don't need to address how good we are, but the reality of the things. And that's what Paul is doing. And so he says, here is the church, and you need to understand it. Well, How do you solve this? What's the solution to all of these, to the problems they have there in Corinth? Well, here it is, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this time in verse 4, that says, in the name of the Lord Jesus, when you gather together, along with my spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul might be saved. You got this situation in Corinth, and you've got this man living with his stepmother, at least to that level, maybe even worse than that. You going to love him to death? Just love him and never deal with him. Guess what? He's going to go to hell. Guess what's going to happen to the church? It'll be filled with immorality. And so Paul says, here's the way you deal with it. You take action against this brother. Listen, and hear this, visitors, hear this especially. Not to get him out of the church. Not to excommunicate him, but you deal with him and with the sin that's in his life in order that he might repent and that his soul might be saved. You see, the church is a place of salvation. It's a place of holiness. And if in the church there you've got that kind of immorality and that kind of sin that is there in the church, you got to deal with it. Why? If you don't deal with it, the brother's going to go to hell, and so will the church, because it'll be filled with it with immorality. And so he says, whatever I'm about to tell you to do, you take this action not to get rid of him, but to bring him back. And sometimes people do not fully understand everything that is involved in that. And so he would say in verse 7 and again in verse 11, you've got this sin of the church. You need to purge out that leaven. You need to take action against this brother in the sense that you do not even eat with him. And somebody says, I don't fully understand everything that is involved in that. Well, when we get to the church at Thessalonica, I think we'll understand it even better. But the point we want to make is, the church is a place of salvation and holiness. That's why the Lord built the church. He didn't build the church so we can have a country club, a religious country club, filled with any lifestyle of anybody wants to have on this earth. He built this church for those of us, every one of us who struggles with sin, so that because of the common goals that we have and the things that we share together, we'd help each other go to heaven. Who was it said in the prayer, without the loss of a single one? That's what it's all about, guys. And that's what they wanted to happen there in Corinth, but instead of dealing with it, they were just saying, well, we're so loving and kind and wonderful, we'll just accept anybody without any change in their lives. And Paul says, you can't do it that way. Let's look at the church at Thessalonica, and I think we'll understand it even better there. The problem they had in Thessalonica is Paul wrote two letters to them, and in the first letter he talked a lot about the coming of Jesus, so much so that individuals decided that the Lord was going to come back in their lifetime. Now, that would have been a possibility. That would have been a possibility because there was going to be that falling away there in the first century that he'd spoken of back in 1 Thessalonians. And so it could have happened in the first century. But here's what they figured out. If the Lord's going to come back, I don't have to go to school. If the Lord's going to come back, why do I even have to do my homework? If the Lord's going to come back, why do I have to plant my crop? If the Lord's going to come back and I got enough money to live to the end of next year, hallelujah, I'll have a year's vacation. And that's what had happened. Seriously. They had stopped working and they'd become busybodies. Now, I'm sure you don't have any idea what a busybody is. They were just folks who got out and meddled in other folks' lives again and again and again. And we know what that's like. Somebody that's stirring up trouble. How are you going to deal with that? Well, let's look at the solution found in 2 Thessalonians. And it's in chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 6 and verse 14 and verse 15. You might want to open your Bible there because we'll be in this passage a little bit for the next several minutes. You're making notes, be sure and write down these verses. Verse 6 and verse 14 and verse 15. Paul says in verse 6, we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which he has received from us. Now, let's go back and back up a moment. You remember that catalog of sins found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? This one and this one and this one and this one shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 2 Thessalonians breaks it out and expands it and says, now wait a minute. That's not just the only things you deal with, that list found over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or chapter 5, chapter 6, that's not the only things you need to deal with. Here is that problem that's there in Corinth, and the problem is that they're not dealing with the sin. Let's analyze this passage. First of all, look at that expression, every brother. You and I need to understand that the withdrawing from our whatever, and we'll talk about that, not eating with, we're going to talk about that, is something that absolutely must be done without partiality. You cannot pick and choose. Well, I'll withdraw from this one and not withdraw from that one. The work of the church in this area must be done without partiality. And I'm thankful that I've been in meetings where elders in the church said, yes, withdraw from my own daughter. You know how difficult that would be? But that's doing it without partiality. And so it's not just something, we don't like him, and so we'll withdraw from him, and we don't like her, and we'll withdraw. But we can't withdraw from this brother because he gives a lot of money, and we can't withdraw from this sister because she's so-and-so's, she's the daughter of so-and-so in the church. Folks, we're serious. If we're going to be the Lord's church, we got to get in here and understand that we got to do this without partiality. But look again. He says, you withdraw from those who walk disorderly. What does that mean? Well, the walking disorderly is more than just the sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because this is a military term that talks about those who are walking out of step. And think of a troop, you know, of soldiers marching, and everybody's in step except one guy. And he's going left when everybody else is going right. Or he's going, left foot, everybody's going right. He's going backwards, everybody else is going forward. You can't do it. It's a military kind of term. Well, what's the standard? What is that walking disorderly? What is the standard that's there? Well, look again at the passage in verse 6 that says, it is according to the traditions which you have received from us. Now, there's a sense in which the Bible sometimes condemns man's traditions, and they ought to be condemned. But there are those traditions that come down from heaven. And Paul identifies walking disorderly with not living according to the traditions that they had received. There is an absolute standard of right and of wrong. Now, if you want to know what that absolute standard is, look in verse 14 where he says, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle. Here's the standard, guys. Here's holiness. Here's righteousness. And I just can't come to this and say, well, that's bad enough. I ought to deal with that. Or, you know, but I can't deal with this one because that's so-and-so's relative or because they're important. Nobody would ever understand what's going on there. That's not what it's all about. The Lord sanctified the church, washed it with His blood, and He says to those of us who are members of the church, let's be concerned about each other and let's help each other go to heaven. Let's deal with situations as they come. And look, he identifies those traditions as those found in the inspired books of the Bible. That's so important for us to understand. What does it mean to withdraw, though? Look at the matter of withdrawal. Well, let's see if Paul can explain that to us. The word withdrawal means to pull away from. It's used as a nautical term to change the set of the sail and hence to steer clear of. Here's that brother at Corinth, and he's a better illustration, so I think we can understand it. There the church is, and they're coming together to eat. They're having common meals together. They're in each other's home, like in Acts 2, daily from house to house. They're breaking bread. And here's a man that has decided, I don't care what God says about this. I'm going to fulfill my sexual desires, regardless of anybody else. The tragedy is, church didn't want to deal with it. Whole lot easier not to deal with it than it is to deal with it, right? Isn't it easy sometimes a parent just try to ignore what your kids are doing because you're just tired? You know what I'm talking about? You can't do that in spiritual matters with your children, and you can't do that with spiritual matters with the church. And so here is this individual, and there I've had a relationship with him, and now I change the course. I pull back. I withdraw from that individual. Well, if you don't understand for sure what that is, look again at the verse that says, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person. Do not keep company with him. You and I have been playing golf together, you know, and we've been doing all this stuff together, and we're good friends and everything. And I was so glad when he became a Christian. In fact, I may have been the one that taught him the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now all of a sudden, he's walking disorderly. And the Bible says, Dan, you got to change the course of the set of your sails. You got to understand, that's what God wants you to do. He's decided what He wants to do. Now, you've got a decision about deciding what you're going to do. And He says, you don't keep company with that individual. Look again at this passage where He says, you note that person. Note that person. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person. Do not keep company with him that he might be ashamed. And the word note means to put to mark, to put a sign on, to put a tag on them. You remember back in 1 Corinthians it says, get the whole church together. When you all come together in the name of the Lord, you mark that individual. You note that individual and you say in reference to that individual, Brother so-and-so is living with his father's wife. and not to get rid of him, but to save his souls. We want you to be aware of that. Somebody says, that is so harsh. But it is what the book says, isn't it? It is what this book, I made up these verses. They're right here in this book. And if we're going to be the church of the Bible, that's the kind of lifestyle that we have got to live. Look again. Why do you do it? Well, look again at chapter 6 where it says, that he may be ashamed. Here's that individual that's been walking disorderly. And that he may be ashamed, and that means he turns against his own self. I am ashamed of what I've done. You see, we've got to understand the seriousness of that's involved in this. Look again in verse 6 that says, you do this in the name of Jesus. It's not something that some man has figured up. Just like I'm baptized in the name of Jesus, and whatever I do in word or deed, I do it in the name of the Lord. Those folks in Corinth took that action against that brother because Christ told them to do it. It was by the direction and desire of Him who has all authority. That's not optional, is it? It is not optional, is it? Whenever he says, you do this. But go back and look again at verse 6 that says, we command you, brethren. We need to understand that it is the Holy Spirit, it is Jesus who directs us to do these things. It is directed by heaven. And in a congregation where there are elders, elders lead in doing this. But every brother is involved in doing this. Every brother. We need to understand that whenever one is withdrawn from it, it's not, well, the elders are going to withdraw from them. Oh, no. The Lord Jesus is going to withdraw from them. And if the Lord has withdrawn from this brother, why should I want to have fellowship with him? Why should I condone by my friendship and not changing the direction and the course of my life, why should I by that very action condone his very action? He's rebellious in what he does, and I become rebellious in what I do. Because you see, it is a command. It may be the forgotten commandment, but he who gives this command says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And somebody said, wow, is this lesson depressing? Is this a downer? Wait a minute. If that's where we are, we got to rethink about not the action, but the reason behind the action. What's the purpose of it? That the world might be impacted. Why do we do it? So that we can be the light and the salt of the earth, and that the church may be pure, and that that brother may return to the Lord. I've thought about how much I love the church and the impact it would have on me for you, my brethren, to say, Dan, your life's not what it ought to be. We're going to withdraw from you. A stronger biblical term is, and this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, deliver such a one to Satan. There was a time in my life in which I was the servant of Satan. And the Lord lifted me out of that and brought me into His kingdom. And now, in the name of Jesus, my brethren say, Dan, we are giving you back to the devil. You know the impact that ought to have on my heart? I don't want that to happen. I'm going to change my life because I want to be saved. I want to be saved. That's what it's all about, to save that individual soul and that the church might remain pure. Withdrawal of fellowship, changing the course of a relationship that I have. Listen, not to get rid of the brother, but to get the brother to come back. You know what happens in Corinth? You read 2 Corinthians? He came back. And when he came back, Paul writes and he says, now you brothers who are there, you embrace him and you receive him and you help him overcome the sorrow and the embarrassment he has for his sin. It's a serious thing when this happens. And sometimes, even when you may not be aware of it, the elders will send letters to individuals. Having visited them, we'll send letters to individuals and they'll come and they'll say, I'm sorry for what I've done. You don't know the work the elders have done in the background. You may not even know about a letter that they have sent to them, but you see the transition in their life, and thank God. Thank God that we're trying to live right and do right. You know, I think I tell a funny joke every now and then. If I can't tell one, I can be one. I believe we could build this church with just entertainment, don't you? I believe that if I'm not the one, then there could be some other clown up here that could entertain and make everybody feel good. But you see, it ceases to be the Church of Christ, and it becomes the Church of Dan. And instead of bringing glory and honor to heaven, it brings glory and honor to man. And that's all backwards. May God help us to understand this lesson. We're now going to sing this song of invitation to encourage people to obey the gospel. If you want to be a part of that church, then you need to do what they did in Bible times. John chapter 3 and verse 16. You know what they did. They believed in the Lord. On the day of Pentecost, they were told to repent. Change your life. You're walking, living in the world, repent. Jesus said, Luke 13:3, and if you don't do it, you'll perish. And then you need with your lips to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and that you then need to be baptized, not because some man thought that up as some ritual, but because the God of heaven says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 22:16 says it this way, what are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized. And if you haven't done that, I want to ask you that same question. What are you waiting on? Why not today arise and be baptized? But it may be that you've done that in the past and the Lord has added you to the church and to His body and to His kingdom, but there are changes you need to make in your life. Well, make those changes. Don't you be the blemish on the impact the church has in the world. If you haven't been living faithfully serving the Lord, you need to repent today. Let us know how we can help you by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?